Reading comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come from the flesh, is in the flesh of God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world.
You and I are identified in several different ways. We have formal identification with our driver's license and our social security number. We're identified by our physical looks, by our voice, by our personality, by our handwriting, by our character, by our likes, by our dislikes, by the things that we often say, by the way we speak, and even by the way we smell. If we do not like something about the way that we're identified, we try to change it. It may be that we want to change our name or our looks. We may want to change our weight or our personality. We may want to change our habits or our manner of speech or even our manner of life. But in any case, we want to be recognized and received for who we truly are or for who we want to be. Sometimes we don't like our identity. Sometimes we want to be a different kind of person. At the end of my freshman year in high school, I decided I was not the person that I wanted to be or should be. And so I went down to the library, and I found a book. It dealt with maturity. And it, chapter by chapter, started at the very earliest ages and talked about, in given spans, what kind of maturity level you ought to be by the end of that particular point in your life. Well, I was anxious to get to age 14 because that's where I was. And I studied through. As I was getting up to that, I realized I was falling behind the older I got. And there were changes I needed to make. So as I was reading about ages 14 to 18, I realized I had a lot of catching up to do and a lot of changing to do. And it was important to me that I make some changes. It was socially important to me. It was emotionally important to me. It had to do with the person that I wanted to be and needed to be. And so I set about making those changes. And, you know, sometimes we find ourselves wanting to be a different person because we realize that the person that we are is not the person we should be, not the person we want to be. But at any rate, whether we like who we are or whether we realize we need to change in order to be someone who we like, we want to be recognized at some point for who we are. With a pained heart, God said that his people, Israel, were so caught up in the worship of their man-made gods that he says they did not realize it was I who healed them. God was there. God was at work. God should have been easily recognized, but his own people were so distracted with other things that they didn't recognize him. Jesus commented that John the Baptist had come as the prophesied new Elijah, but the Israelites of his day did not recognize him. But Jesus came on the scene, and people, well, they didn't recognize him either. Even though he was not in disguise, the people of his time did not see him for who he was. In John chapter 1, and in verses 1 through 3, and then in verses 10 through 13, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. God had told the Jews many things about the Savior that he was sending to them, so they would recognize and receive this Messiah, this anointed one, this Christ, this Savior, when he arrived. But they neither recognized nor received Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And the question is, with all the writings that they had that had prophesied this Christ, that had identified this Christ, why did they not recognize him and receive him? If they had paid attention to what God had said about his servant through the prophets, they would have recognized Jesus for who he was, the Messiah. Among other prophecies, Isaiah chapters 52 and 53 give many insights about the Anointed One, God's Messiah, the Christ. In Acts chapter 3 and verses 18 through 24, as Peter is preaching after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, as he has just done a miracle of healing a man and crowds have gathered around and wondering what's going on, Peter begins to speak about Jesus the Christ, the one that had been promised, the one who is not recognized and not received by his own people. And he says there, in beginning in verse 18, this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And so Peter emphasizes time after time here that they had no excuse for not recognizing and receiving Jesus as being validly the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. God spoke through his prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 to say, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And so Micah prophesied where this one would come from. And yet when he came, he was not recognized or received. Jesus taught throughout his ministry with godliness and with widely acclaimed authority. Over and over, Scripture says that the people recognized his authority. It almost stunned them, the authority that he spoke with. His character was perfect, unlike any man known on earth. He performed signs and wonders that forced people to ask if he was, in fact, the one sent from God. They could not imagine there being anyone who could do what he did, who could say what he said and say it the way he did, one whose character was so sterling, who was not the Messiah. Jesus asked people to acknowledge that he fulfilled the prophecies that had been given so often by so many prophets about the Messiah. In Luke chapter 4 and verses 16 through 21, Jesus referred to Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 through 2 to identify himself as the Messiah. In Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, he compared his actions to Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 2 again so that John the Baptist's disciples would recognize him. He applied this principle of his from Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 through 20, the principle of being known by your fruit. Jesus called these disciples who had come to him from John and said, "Look at what I do. Does that not conform exactly with the prophecies made about the Messiah?" Luke chapter 19 and verses 41 through 44 records Jesus' sorrow over the city of Jerusalem. He predicted that it would experience total destruction. And he tied that destruction to their unwillingness as a body of God's people to recognize the time of God's coming in him. And yet, in all fairness, even Jesus' closest friends, his apostles, did not fully recognize who he really was. Shortly before his execution, he told his apostles in John chapter 14 and verses 19 through 20, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." After all that they had seen and all that they had heard of Jesus, after knowing him as well as they did, they still didn't realize that he was the Christ, that he was God's Son. Jesus came to his own creation, John tells us, his own property, his own people, and they did not receive him. When he proclaimed himself the Messiah in his hometown, his lifelong friends tried to kill him. The Jewish leaders let it be known that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be thrown out of the synagogue. Jesus' own people rejected him because he did not fit their vision of the Savior that they had longed for. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. They wanted a Savior who would bring political independence, political strength, and glory to Israel. Jesus' apostle Paul later wrote about people who are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Those words could have been written for the Jews of Jesus' day who rejected him. They had their own desires, and their desires were all about them. And by virtue of that, those desires were evil, because they weren't desires about God and God's will and God's plans and God's purposes and God's glorification. It was all about them. Oh, they were continuing to learn, but they were never able to acknowledge the truth. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 14 through 15, Jesus said of the crowds, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Don't you know that Jesus said those words with a sense of sadness? Don't you know that he wanted so much for everyone who heard him to have open eyes, open ears, and open hearts, to recognize him and to receive him joyfully and wholeheartedly? But he knew the nature of people, and he knew that the mass of people would never be there, that they would see him physically, that they would hear his words, but that they would never really get it. Who he was and what he was about and what he came to accomplish, and his love for them, the love of the Father circulated through him to them, would never reach their hearts. But John has good news in the face of all of this, in the face of those who did not recognize or receive Jesus. John says some did. Some received, or as John says, believed in Jesus as the Christ and Son of God. Some recognized he was, in fact, the Savior. John equates there, as he continues, the idea of believing in Jesus with following him, with drinking from him, with responding to him, and with being committed to him, as he continues his letter. To those who did receive or believe in Jesus, Jesus gave them the right to become children of God. They could have said, "Well, we're already the children of God." Well, they were his children by virtue of the fact that he created them. They were his children by virtue of the fact that he had given them his law, but they had departed from that. They had decided to make laws of their own, not his laws. They were living by their traditions and their wisdom, not by God's. They were no longer his children. God was, through Christ, giving them the right, through his authority, that the authority delegated to him by the Father, to give them the right to become children of God, spiritual children, eternal children. Here's a question. A question for us to think about. Why did these people who recognized and received Jesus, why did they? Why did they recognize and receive Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, their Savior? What differentiated them from the masses of people? What differentiated them from those religious leaders who had studied the Scriptures thoroughly, who were teachers of the law, who were rabbis, who were scribes, who conceived of themselves as the most righteous of the people? The people who did not recognize and did not receive Jesus. When we look a little bit later in John chapter 1 at verses 40 through 41 and verse 45, they give us some insight. Because Jesus' earliest followers were people who by choice spent time with Jesus. They got to know him. They saw his authority. They saw his miracles. They heard his teachings. And they observed his character. And the more they saw and heard and learned, the more they believed in him. It's because of that that when Jesus asked his apostles one day in a private setting, who do people say that I am? And they told him and then said, but who do you say I am? That Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. These people who recognized and received Jesus were not people with great minds. These were not great students of God's word necessarily. These were not the people that you would expect would say, aha, we found him. These were people who longed for the Savior. These were people who had little on earth to lose, but they had eternal life with God to gain. I hope that speaks to us. People who look at what we have on earth and however much or however little it may be are not clinging to it, are not focused on it, do not find our life to be all about that, but that rather we see something that is much more to be gained, eternal life with God. So here's another serious question for us, one that every serious-minded person needs to ask. What if I do not recognize and receive Jesus Christ as God's Son and the Savior of the world and my personal Savior? What if I'm one of those who did not recognize and does not receive him? Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23, Jesus' apostle John warns, no one who denies the Son has the Father. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, the apostle Paul warns, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And to that last one, we might say, well, I'm not one of those people. I'm not a person who's self-seeking. I don't reject the truth, and I certainly don't follow evil. But you see, from God's standpoint, unless we receive his Son, unless we believe in his Son, we are people who are self-seeking. We are people who reject the truth, and we are people who follow evil, because we either follow him and his righteousness, or we follow Satan and his evil. We have a choice to make. And it's an eternal choice. Now, the other side of the coin is, what if I do recognize and receive Christ as God's Son and the world's Savior? Jesus assures in Matthew 10 and verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Isn't that what we most want in our heart of hearts? Don't we want our Lord Jesus to recognize us before his Father? not to just recognize us by name or where we lived or what ethnic group we're part of or what other kind of identification marks there may be, but to recognize us most importantly as his brother and as God's child, as one who has believed in him and lived a life that proves it. That we've been someone who has glorified God the Father and Christ his Son through the course of our life by our choice, by our commitment, by our love. Isn't that what you want? But it also involves following Jesus' teachings. It involves drinking from his wisdom for life. It involves responding to his leading. And it involves being committed to him for life as his servant. And being committed to him, whatever that means and wherever that takes us. Over the years, as Betty and I have had the opportunity to move from one congregation to another, one of our prayers, or two of our prayers, I guess, has been, Lord, put us in a place where there's a Marie Callender's, and please don't put us in the desert. But you know, the older I've gotten, the more I've come to appreciate there's more places than the Marie Callender's that serves good pie. And the other thing is, I've learned to say, Lord, although I don't ever want to go to the desert, if that's where you send me, if I'm your servant, that's where I have to go. And I not only have to resign myself to it, I have to find a way to be happy about it and to glorify my God, because he either is my Lord or not. If he's not, then I'm my own Lord. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 20 says of Jesus Christ, God's Son, his servant, and the world's Savior, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Have you recognized and received or believed in Jesus as God's Son? Have you believed in him as the Christ of God? Have you believed in him as the only Savior of the world, as your Savior? Have you publicly proclaimed him as your Lord, the person that you have chosen intentionally to be the master of your life? Have you repented of your sins, turned away from them, been sorrowful about them, and turned to God to be cleansed of your sins through baptism and to be united with Christ and with the Father? Has your life been united then with Christ? Won't you recognize and receive him right now by coming forward as we stand and sing?